Thank you for listening to the LA Catholic Morning Podcast. To help us broadcast all the good, true, and beautiful, please go to our support page on archangelradio.com.
Time to wake up, Lower Alabama! Ha ha! From the original home of Mardi Gras, moon pies, and more, this is LA Catholic Morning.
On LA Catholic Morning. Good Woo-hoo. Morning. Happy Wednesday. Todd Sylvester's here. I'm Ellen Taylor. Morning. Reed Hodges at the board. Mike Romano is not here this morning because he's taking his cat to the vet.
Hang on.
I know.
Hang on.
I know.
You can't be critical of that.
I know.
Max has taken some time in your life.
There's a hierarchy of pets. The dogs way up here. Cats, they're kind of, you know, you have a cat, they're self-sufficient. Just go out there and
my cat's an outside cat.
Yeah, I know, because
my cat just goes and kills squirrels and stuff.
Huh, well, keeping the wildlife at bay in the Sylvester yard. Glad to hear that. It's Wednesday in Lent, so there's no saint on the general calendar, as Todd likes to tell me. There are saints today. We just may not know all their names.
There's saints every day.
Yes. So we'll open the day in prayer.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Keep your family, O Lord, schooled always in good works, and so comfort them with your protection here as to lead them graciously to gifts on high. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God, forever and ever.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We thank our sponsor, Farnell Heating and Air. Spring is just around the corner. Schedule your maintenance check now to be sure your system is ready for warmer months. Call 251-471-2674 or go to farnellac.com. Farnell Heating and Air, devoted to your family's comfort.
Headlines for Wednesday, February 28th. Cardinal Raymond Burke has invited Catholics to join in praying a nine-month novena seeking Mary's intercession. Beginning on March 12th and culminating on the Feast of Our Lady of Guadalupe on December 12th, saying our Lord has not called us to fear. No matter the darkness of our age, men and women of faith are not without the truth and love of Christ, nor the faithful care of His Mother. Retail giant Macy's is preparing to shut down up to 150 locations over the next 2 years. The company announced yesterday, while some Macy's branded locations will be shut down, the company plans to keep investing in its 350 other locations. A Moscow court sentenced Russian human rights activist Oleg Orlov on Tuesday to 30 months in prison for criticizing the war against Ukraine.
Huh.
With the 2024 Summer Olympics just a few months away, travelers are already buying plane tickets to Paris and booking hotels in France in preparation for the 33rd Olympic Games. Ukraine's European allies have agreed to plug arms shortages by supplying medium and long-range missiles and bombs and they did not rule out providing ground forces.
Oh, yeah, that got pushed back on.
Family Dollar Stores has pleaded guilty to storing food, drugs, medical devices, and cosmetics in a rodent-infested warehouse that shipped products to hundreds of stores across six states. And an 81-year-old Texas man who received his personal training certification at age 73 has been named the world's oldest fitness instructor. 81 years old.
I don't know if I have the energy for that at 73. Yeah, let's turn a new leaf.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Let's become a personal trainer. Get the certification.
On the line with us, it's Wednesday, so what else is better to start your day than speaking with Tom Riello from the great city of Montgomery? Good morning, Tom.
How is everybody doing? I'll tell you, Todd, it is appropriate that that be the bridge to what we're going to talk about. So we have somebody who at 81 is the world's oldest personal trainer, but we're going to talk about some of our young people who will pave the way moving forward for some of the older members of the body of Christ. You know, at ACYC, having a great time there this weekend with those young kids, and it was just a great time getting to see your son. And it's just wonderful to see how alive the church is in Mobile. And we have an amazing, amazing group of priests and seminarians, and it was just such a wonderful time to be there. And real excited to be able to talk a little bit about that this morning.
It's been a number of years since you've been, correct?
Yes, 15 years. Mm-hmm. Just by way of information, and Todd knows this. Ellen, you may not know this. I first came to the Archdiocese Mobile, and I worked for the Archdiocese Mobile. So I worked for the Archdiocese Mobile under the youth director in 2006 and 7, Gina Berrios. Then Janet Masline replaced Gina as Gina and her husband moved to Texas. And I worked in the office that year. And then in 2008, at the end of that year, Father Crucci and Father Driscoll and Father Dean, we were doing a group program here in Montgomery called Teen Cafe. And so we flipped positions, and I took a job doing adult and youth stuff in the city of Montgomery, the capital of dreams. And someone replaced me, a woman named Mary, in the Archdiocese and the Montgomery and Dothan deaneries. And so in 2008 and 9, I did not go as a member of the staff of OYM. I went as a youth leader, and we had it up here in Montgomery. And that was the last time I was at ACYC. So it was great to be back.
What brings you back now? Now you're back in the pool of young people.
Well, as we were saying in the pre-show, I am now the youth director at Holy Spirit Parish, as well as a adult faith formation director, and so that's been a lot of fun. So I just basically picked that up again, as well as doing all the stuff that I do at Montgomery Catholic, and so it's a wonderful time.
Because you just don't like to sleep.
I know, right?
Hey, listen, there's going to be plenty of time for that on the eschatological day, right?
Amen.
I mean, so I got to look at it.
Amen. That's why they call it eternal rest. Mm-hmm. We might as well be exhausted.
So you want?
I'll be like Augustine. Augustine says that when we pass, and then the Lord comes to take us on that day when the body shall be joined with the soul. He said it would seem as but a nap.
Yeah, we'll just fall into his arms because we'll be absolutely tapped out. Take me, Lord, take me.
So you went down, where was it? It was in Orange Beach, right?
Yes, at a resort down there at Orange Beach. And it was, I'd say at least 400 young people from across the Archdiocese. You know, one of the neat things about it that I really, really enjoyed to see is a lot of attendees were at some of the smaller parishes, and that was fantastic to see that. So we had, for example, Our Lady Queen of Mercy here in Montgomery, over 20 young people attended, which, you know, to put that in perspective, that's just really an amazing number. It is the largest number they've had, I think, they could ever remember. I mean, it was incredible to see that. And seeing St. Mary's in Opelika bring 26 young people down was beautiful to see. You know, it's important for these young people. Father Dean likes to say that he likes to bring groups to Rome because they get to see how big the church is. Well, for people in Opelika, for our young people in Opelika, where when they go to a school out there in high school, there's no yet Catholic high school out there, they might be one of the handful of Catholics in that Catholic high school. Or even in Wetumpka, for example, Our Lady of Guadalupe. I taught confirmation out there for Father Kelly for a couple of years, again, in my first coming around to Montgomery in 2006. And so I went out there, and there were 3 kids in the confirmation class the first year and 5 in another year. And in the high schools that they were at, Wetumpka and Elmore County High School, in many cases, they were the only Catholic kids. You know, that was just such an eye-opener for me. That was my welcome to Alabama moment. In Montgomery, it's not like that because we have a little bit more Catholics, and it's certainly not like that for you if you're in Mobile or Baldwin counties. But to see the amount of young people that were there at these parishes, it just really was beautiful to see because this is what this event, I think, is really, really for. It gets them to see that they're not alone, that there are lots of them, and they get to spend time with the seminarians. They get to spend time. We had 2 Sisters of Life come down. They get to see things that they don't ordinarily get to see. And so that was beautiful to see. And that was what reawakened within me why it's so important to have an event like this.
Well, give us the rundown.
Well, here it was. Okay, so we had Dylan Stein, who's just taken over for the Archdiocese, full of so much energy. He guided us all as to what to expect. And the chaplain was Father Thomas LaPointe, Lauren Alley was the MC. She did an amazing job. In fact, somebody at my table when I was eating dinner said, I do not care what my business is. I don't care if she knew anything about my business. I'm hiring that young lady. she was great. She was fantastic. By the way, shout out to my dear friend, Father Patrick Gilbert and Lauren Alley, who will be with the Dancing with the Stars at McGill Toolin for the fundraiser. I have a feeling that might – the odds on favorites, I think, to win, that might be them. I don't know. That's what I'm hearing on the street. Mm-hmm. But, you know, so it was just great. So Lauren set the stage for us. Dylan set the stage. We had a traveler's mask to kind of get things set up and, you know, just kind of prepared for the weekend. And then, you know, with the talks, Archbishop had opportunities throughout to kind of present to the kids. Of course, his Sunday morning mass, his homily was fantastic. He talked about the church and the importance of the church. And he talked about his own youth ministry days when he was first ordained as a priest. Take the kids around the church. Kids learn what the church is, what a ciborium is, what a tabernacle is. You know, things that we take for granted, but they may not know what these things mean. What does it mean when a priest vests? And so he did that. And then afterwards, they debriefed. What was the most important part? What did you think the most important part of what we did was? You know, what's the most important part of the church? And he was making this point, you know, oh, it's the tabernacle because that's where Jesus is, or it's the altar because that's where the sacrifice takes place. But then one of the young people at the end, he was sharing, said, you know, he says, there's one in every group. And, you know, the one young person said, he goes, you know, Father, it's the doors because, you know, we've got to find a place to go when we leave. And when it's time to leave, we've got to go through the doors.
Amen.
And, you know, everybody kind of chuckled about that. But then he said, but all in sincerity, Father, it's the doors because we have to go out and live what we just proclaimed. Mm-hmm. And Archbishop Brody said that just was so mind-blowing to him to hear this young person, you know, 40-some-odd years ago, point out that it's the doors because that's where we have to go bring Christ to the world. And so his message to us as we were departing was take everything that you experienced this weekend and go bring it to where you are. Go where you are planted. You know, it was the transfiguration. We want to stay up on the mountain. We want to be here. It's good to be here. Let's build some tents. No, you got to travel with Jesus into the valley. Yes, you went on the mountaintop. You had a great experience. But now we got to go into the valley. And so that was kind of the departing word. But in between, we had Father Thomas LaPointe sharing about confession and the anxiety that people might feel going to confession and, you know, basically how to make a good confession. You know, get to the point. Share what you're going through. Give the priest something to work with. Don't be afraid. The Lord is coming to bring you mercy. We had a time to think about and reflect on with Father Patrick on discernment and how to think about the next step in God's will for your life. How do you come to know what God's will? We had the Sisters of Life talk about what authentic femininity looks like. We had a couple of amazing young men from your neck of the woods, folks, Josh and Porter, who did a roundtable discussion that was truly wonderful and meant a lot to my team, certainly. It was one of the highlights. They talked about what does it mean to be a young man? What does it mean to live in the face of temptation? They're in college, in high school. What is cool, what's not cool, and how we are misguided oftentimes. And they shared about how special men in your life can be. If you have a father, that's awesome. And some of us don't have fathers. And sometimes God gives to us people who can help us in that role and be fathers to us. And a very touching moment there, very special moment. And Todd, your name was mentioned. And it's going to choke me up to say that. You know, Todd, one of the things that I've learned, and you're going to get mad at me. You're going to get mad at me, Todd. Please, you know, I love you. Todd, your name always comes up with some of these kids that I meet and how it was. Father Connor and I were talking about how much you meant to him. But folks, you have no idea. It's such a blessing. That if you ask me, why do I get to do the things that I get to do? That's it, Alan. That's it. I get to be a pencil in his hand. And, you know, when you hear these young people, it's real. It's real. It's real. It's, you know, what we talk about on the radio and what we experience in our parishes, brothers and sisters, it's real. There's no greater thing, no greater reality than you can invest your time in than what we get to invest our time in. And so experiencing that at ACYC was just a wonderful, wonderful moment. And your son was also mentioned. Stefan was also mentioned by them. And it was really beautiful and touching for me. But my kids, my young boys, they really were touched by the presentation.
Well, I think, Tom, what the opportunity affords the Catholic young people to is out in the everyday world, the world tells them, you do what you want. You lead your own path. You are the top dog here in everything. Mm-hmm. And the church finds a way through its mercy and its mission to recognize that, no, collectively, we together can do things. And you learn to put the good of the group sometimes ahead of your personal wants. And you learn to recognize neighbor, and you learn to work together in a world that would rather divide and kind of tear us apart, that there is something collective, beautiful, ancient in our Catholic faith. And you just are on the precipice of adulthood, and you will get there, but recognize this beauty, because in many ways the world will try to, you know, sweep it out from under you and say it's not important. You go be you out there. But to recognize and to be tethered to such a beautiful faith that will guide them and support them and comfort them throughout their lifetime and in items big and small. So I really think it's this getting together in community and recognizing, yes, I am expected to do things maybe in my family or in my academic career and my job down the road. But I am connected to something greater that's beautiful and old and true. And from that, we get the strength to go out and do those things about recognizing our place in the world and in the church. And I think that's it's a really hard concept to present to young people in a world that wants to tell them a completely different story about who they are and what they're meant to do and what they're gonna be.
Right. And I think that's true when we live in our culture today. You know, they've done some studies on, you know, the influence of the technological world, but especially post-COVID, where more and more people became cut off from each other. And we see the rates of incidence of maybe despair, loneliness, increasing. I was at St. Michael's in Auburn last night. I'm doing a Lenten mission, and I'll be doing a mission over there Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. And so I just was blown away by how many people were in attendance at the mission. And then also what you were just touching on, these young people, these college-age students getting together as they have fellowship and share with one another. And Father Peyton Plessel is leading them, and they're talking about Jesus Christ, and they're talking about the Bible, and they're talking about prayer. And when I say to you folks, hundreds and hundreds of people at St. Michael's in Auburn on a Tuesday night, I'm not exaggerating. There's going to be over 80 people coming into the church in various forms at St. Michael's at the Easter Vigil.
Wow.
So it just gives you a sense of what God is doing in Lee County, in St. Michael's Parish, which is just outstanding. But I think it touches on what you're saying, right? Because a lot of these young people, they go off to college, they don't know really where they are, who they are, where they're going. And thanks be to Almighty God that there's a community at St. Michael's that's ready and willing to meet them where they're at and bring them in. It is not uncommon on a Monday night to have literally 150 students hanging out at the Catholic house that is there, where they're going to go to adoration, sing some songs, and just spend some time having a meal together, but being nurtured and encouraged. I mean, Auburn's Catholic ministry dating way, way back. Father Andrew Jones was a focus campus minister there before he discovered his vocation to the priesthood. It has been hitting the ground on all cylinders, beginning with Father Jimmy Morrison, continued with Father Victor Ingalls and so on, and Father Zach Greenwell and Father Gil Pierre and Father Andrew Jones and now Father Peyton Plessel, all having been at St. Michael's. It truly is a beautiful thing to see, because they do need that. And seeing at ACYC these young people, like I said, coming from these parishes that, you know, might be the only Catholic parish within 50, 60, 80 miles, and you might be the only Catholic in your high school, it is truly eye-opening for them to experience. This thing is much bigger than myself. It's much bigger than my little world. It is huge. It's big. It's glorious. And it really does, I think, provide a lot of energy for them when they go back, as Archbishop Brody pointed out, through the doors into the world again.
Oh, Tom Amen. Riello. Whoa. On fire up there. Thanks for joining us from Montgomery. We will talk to you next week.
Thanks, Tom.
Have a great day, guys. God bless you all. Bye-bye.
Bye. Hey, I don't know how. He must drink a lot of coffee. All I can think about. Fran Mayer's joining the show. We're talking about his book, True Confessions, Voices of Faith from a Life in the Church. Stay with us next.
And my heart lives by the bay. If home is where the heart is, then my heart lives by the bay.
Welcome back to LA Catholic Morning here on Archangel Radio. Todd Sylvester with Ellen Taylor. Reads at the Command Center this morning. On the line, regular guest Fran Mayer. He's a senior fellow in Catholic Studies at the Ethics and Public Policy Center and just came out with a new book, True Confessions, Voices of Faith from a Life in the Church. Good morning, Fran.
How are you? Good to talk to you.
Fantastic. You too. Always great talking to you. Although, when I read your book, I got to tell you, I don't know, this might sound ostentatious, but if you lived closer, I guarantee we would be really close friends. Because as I was reading your book, I thought, this is just an outstanding person. Just and what Chapuis said about you was, like, I don't know if I've ever read anything about a person that could have been a more wonderful way of describing someone. Does that make sense, Fran?
Well, you're overstating me, but I mean, Chapuis, certainly the Archbishop was a pretty extraordinary person, a great man and a terrific bishop. So it was a real privilege to work for him. And if he said some nice things about me, that's great.
Some nice things.
You know,
wow.
I did manage to work for the guy for 23 years without getting fired.
There you go. There you go.
So it was a great experience. One of the finest experiences of my life working for him. So it's really quite extraordinary.
Now this book, though, what was the impetus behind this? Because this thing is daunting. Like it must have taken you years to consolidate all these interviews.
Yeah, well, that was the I've got something in my throat. Mm-hmm. actually, that was the hard part. I mean, getting them transcribed and the interviews weren't so hard. I mean, but each of the interviews when transcribed was 7,000 to 11,000 words. And that was quite a task to edit down into usable form. The interviews themselves were terrific. I mean, the bishops, but not just the bishops, but people in general that I interviewed were very open, you know, very faithful to the church. You know, fidelity doesn't mean stupidity. I mean, faithful people can also be critical of problems, and they certainly were in the course of these interviews. But overall, I think you come away from the text, or I hope you do, with a lot of hope about the future, because there are enormous numbers of really good people out there that are doing good work that don't get any attention because the secular media don't want to pay attention to them. And yet they're building up the church in a way that's it's enormously vivifying when you encounter it.
Well, I would hope also that you all would send a copy of this book to every bishop in the United States, because this really, to me, is the authentic, true way of checking the temperature of the church here in the United States presently.
Yeah, I sent it to a number of bishops, the ones that I interviewed, but more than that number as well. But you know, I think you put your finger on it when you talk about the correct temperature of the church in the United States. One of my frustrations, and not just my frustrations, but people that I interviewed, was the incorrect image of the church in the United States that seems to be prevalent in Rome. Not with everyone, but I think Rome has a very odd attitude toward the church in the United States that is hard to figure out. I think this is an accurate portrait of faithful Catholics.
you know, I didn't spend time on people on the extremes or the fringes of the church, on either the, you know, what you could call the ecclesial right or the ecclesial left. They already get plenty of attention.
Yeah.
I wanted to talk to ordinary, faithful people who are actually trying to live the church and follow her teachings in an authentic way. When you do that, you really encounter a lot of really interesting life stories and people with coming from different backgrounds who are really committed to the church. So I hope guys, and I hope the audience, I mean, if they do have an opportunity to read the book, they come away with it with an accurate and hopeful picture of the church, you know. So that was the goal in trying to do this.
We're speaking with Fran Mayer, and his book is True Confessions, Voices of Faith from Life in a Church. After interviewing so many people throughout your career, Fran, what kind of surprised you most when you were compiling these stories? Like, did anything even shock you, or were you just kind of gently amazed at the goodness that exists and continues to exist in the work?
I'm gonna answer that in a way that sounds like it's public relations, mm-hmm. but it's not. I mean, when I went to work for the church nearly half a century ago, I was a believer. I had come back to the church after college, and you know, I was afraid that I was going to work for the church, and that was I was going to see a lot of things that depressed me or shocked me, and that I would lose my faith. My experience has been exactly the opposite. I mean, I worked in a very sensitive position for Archbishop Chaput, so I saw up close and personal the warts and the sins and the failures. But they're simply overwhelmed by the number of good people and good things that I experienced. And if there was any surprise in this, it was that I came away actually more positive about the church than when I went in. And I already had a really good image of the Catholic faith in this country. I think we defeat ourselves when we focus too much on the negativity that happens. You need to name problems, and that's actually an act of love, because love is always true. You know, I mean, we tell the truth, and the truth sometimes hurts because we're naming problems, and you'll read that in the book. But much more frequently, you're going to read people who are just simply in love with the church, in love with their teachings, and trying to pass that along to their children and their grandchildren, or the people that they teach. Because I interview a number of really, really gifted ministry leaders and you know, university professors and things like that they're just really committed Catholics, and you never hear from them because they're not on Twitter, or they're not engaged in the kind of ideological warfare that goes on the net, and that just makes you feel really good when you come away from it.
I will tell you, as someone that read your book, yes, you do feel great. And it is a wide swath. I mean, as I was reading along, I was like, what made you decide? Because I know you and your wife have a special needs child. So then you have that
right,
section
yep.
where you're in, you know, talking to special needs parents. And then I loved, by the way, the anonymity. I loved that, because sometimes you wonder when someone's interviewing me and my name's on it, you're concerned about how it's going to be received. But I think you took that away from all of those people.
Yeah, you know, the first group was my choice. With the bishops, I insisted on anonymity. They didn't. I did. And the reason I did that is that I wanted to put them in an environment where they could feel they could actually say what they think. I mean, you know, if you're a bishop and you're speaking publicly and formally, or even informally, and you have your name on it, you're exposing yourself to all sorts of criticism from, you know, every side. I mean, because people are anxious to jump on what bishops say and either misunderstand them or deliberately misrepresent them. I wanted to eliminate that. Most of the book actually is people who are named and who read the material beforehand and approved what went into the book. But the bishops and the formators, you know, I think it's in chapter 5, are anonymous. And the reason the second group is anonymous is because several of the people who like work for, you know, either in government or in universities were very concerned about being canceled. I mean, if you say the wrong thing in those environments, you can make your life really miserable. So several of them asked for anonymity. And so I thought, well, okay, I'm just going to make them all anonymous in this chapter. And So that's the way it worked out.
And what is great about it is, like, I'm with you. I haven't had as many years in the church, but I've worked for the church probably about 30 years, and I'm the same way. I love the church, and recognizing that there's sin in the church and there's problems in the church because I'm in it. I mean, I'm the first one in line, Fran.
You're the cause, yeah. Todd.
I'm yeah. part of it. Yeah. I'm at least part of it, right, Fran?
Yeah, yeah. Well, that's you're talking to somebody who goes to confession and has plenty to talk about. And so, you know, I mean, the church isn't about perfection, or at least not in this world. I mean, it's leading you toward perfection, and it's for everybody. You know, there's that great line that's, I think, wrongly attributed to the great English writer, Irish writer, I forget his name right now, but I mean, it's like, here comes everybody, you know. Yeah. That's frequently interpreted as referring to the Catholic Church. Actually, it doesn't, but it's a great line, and it should apply to the church, because the Catholic Church is a really big tent, and it's open to anybody of goodwill who's willing to submit themselves to the gospel. So you really meet and build fellowship with people that in a normal environment you would never know. I mean, the parish is like that. The parish is really a replica of the family. You know, you don't choose your siblings in a family. They're just there, and you have to learn how to love them. Mm-hmm. That's the way it is in a parish, too, if the parish is working properly. Yeah. And that's the way it is in the church in general.
You could have used that as a subtext, by the way, a subtitle for this book, Here Comes Everybody.
Yeah.
Because, I mean, it is a wide swath of individuals. I don't think if someone was doing a regular survey that maybe they would have said, okay, let's do clergy, and then you have religious, and then you've got, you know, these people, and let's do everyone. I think that's mm-hmm. exactly what you did, and it's awesome, Fran.
Yeah, you just said something that was one of the motivating elements behind the book, because, you know, other people like my friend George Weigel and a lot of Carl Truman and other people have written these kind of larger analyses of church issues, and look, I can't compete with those guys. They're really, really good people. And I didn't want to do a survey because another friend of mine, Steve White at Catholic University, did a really, really good survey of American priests just a year ago or 2 years ago. And the other thing, too, is when you do surveys, you run the risk of reducing individuals to data points. And I didn't want to do that. I wanted to sit down with people and engage them in a way that they felt respected and had an opportunity to really talk about issues. And so, you know, I did that 103 times over a 17-month period. None of them were just kind of pro forma interviews. I would go in with, they would see like maybe 20 questions in advance. But when you're really having a good conversation with somebody, most of the pro forma questions go out the window in the first 5 minutes. Mm-hmm. Because they talk about what they want to talk about, what they find appealing in the church, and what the issues they think are. And that's the way it worked out, you know. Yeah, so it was just a great experience for me.
I imagine, Fran, you talk about the long time you spent working in the church, that writing this book today in 2024 is very different experience than if you had written it back earlier in your career. First of all, you wouldn't have the seasoned history you have, but I think perhaps the voices or the changes in the church have kind of reflected too, because they feel like they've come so fast and furious in the last couple decades that the perception you're getting now would be very different than if you'd written it earlier in your career.
Oh, I think that's a really good observation. You know, I've been preaching for about a year, pardon me, about 12 years, that we're living through a kind of a new reformation. And I mean that in the terms of the literal meaning of that word, reformation, a reformation of the way that we think about human beings, you know, our culture, politics, economics, and all that's being driven by, or a lot of it's being driven by technological changes, you know, the microchip, the birth control pill, artificial intelligence. It creates a permanent sense of anxiety and turmoil in people's minds. There's no place firm to stand. And it affects the church, too, for that matter. You know, I mean, you're seeing some of the turmoil in the church as a reflection of, you know, how do we deal with these problems in the outer world? But I think people need to really, look, Americans are really bad at history, and Catholics, to the degree that they've assimilated, are also bad at history. You know, and for Catholics, for Christians, that's just lethal. I mean, the Jews have survived as a people because they have a discipline of remembering who they are. And we should have that as well, because if we remember, we really know our history accurately. We'll understand that the turmoil that we're going through now has had parallels all through our history. You know, I mean, the Arian heresy, the 11th century was a complete catastrophe for the church in terms of the corruption of popes and structures in the church. Same thing happened in the 14th century leading up to the Reformation. But in each case, saints are raised up and the church is renewed. And that's going to happen now. We have to go through the difficulties in order to recover what it is we're supposed to do and let God raise the saints that he needs to raise.
Amen.
Amen. What a great formula.
Francis Mayer, the book is True Confessions, Voices of Faith from Life in a Church, available through Ignatius Press. Thanks, Fran, so much.
Thanks, Fran.
Yeah, God bless you guys. Thanks so much.
That was awesome.
Yeah.
Good stuff.
Dan Burke's joining the show next, How to Deal with Failure. Stay with us on LA Catholic Morning.
Home is where the heart is, and my heart lives by the bay. Home is where the heart is, then my heart lives by the bay.
Oh, there we go. Nothing better than that sound, because that's bringing in Dan Burke. You can connect with him at spiritualdirection.com. Dan, how are you this morning?
I'm better because you exist.
Oh, very kind.
Truth
nobody,
bomb.
Nobody in the
Bam.
Office said that to me yet, Dan, this morning. So thank you.
Not today.
Right.
Well, I'm sure they will tomorrow.
Truth bomb. So we've been wandering through Lent with you so far, and I feel good. Todd's been saying he's having a good Lent. He's very, very
best Lent ever.
Best Lent. Oh,
awesome.
That is high
That's
praise.
That's so cool.
Mm-hmm. But sometimes we've all experienced this where we're into something and we think we're really on a good path. Things are going good. And then for some reason, something fails. Maybe due to our own part or misstep, maybe because of something else that just happens to affect us and we get dragged down with it. And when those kind of situations happen, we are not the best many times in handling it or putting it into perspective, because nobody wants to fail. Nobody wants to be that thing that didn't go right or the cause of the thing that didn't go right. So how maybe should we better look at our failures?
Yeah, I mean, it's a big thing for those who are serious about, and particularly about Lent, right? Mm-hmm. Those who are realize this is such a special time and we can receive so much. And that can make the pain, it can make pressure and the pressure we put on ourselves excessive. Mm-hmm. And it can also make the pain of failure a lot higher. I, like you, have had a better Lent than I've had in years, really, except for Ash Wednesday, which was a total was a total failure.
But you rebounded good, Dan.
Yeah, well, and the reason I think the rebound was easy for me and I didn't get upset on Ash Wednesday was because, one, I'm pretty aware of my own brokenness, and I don't have this, I don't know, I guess because I've failed so many times in my life and really said and done so many stupid things that I have this sense that I'm not this super, you know, saint of a person. So my perspective of my own ability is quite limited. So as I'm struggling, when I struggle, I'm kind of like, well, yeah, I'm a broken human being, you know? But there's been a time in my life when I was a little more mired in pride than I am now and more self-sufficient in my perspective. And, oh, you just have to, you know, just do it. And if, you know, if you have the will and you decide, and the only reason you fail is because you're not deciding, you know, all of these sort of, I don't know if you want to call them macho or just prideful, self-sufficient kind of things. Then when I would fall in those times, I would get very upset with myself because my self-perception was, well, I'm better than this and I shouldn't have fallen. So you sort of double up and make things worse because one, you're prideful, right? And two, you fall, which should help your pride, but instead you're mad at yourself and now you've got this sin or whatever of imperfection of irritation piled on top of that, and you just create a mess out of the whole thing. Mm-hmm. Instead of just going, you know, I did my best and I am sorry, Lord, and I know you're a good father and I know you know my brokenness. Please help me get up, and could you please hand me a Band-Aid? And I can't reach this owie. Mm-hmm. Can you put it on for me and help me? And that, I think that's one thing that can really accurate perspective, our own brokenness. Don't beat yourself up because it's just pride on pride. Those are a few ways to get out of the muck of the wrong reaction when we fall.
How do we help people, though, to get to that place? Like, recently a guy was criticizing me. He said, Todd, you know, you're ridiculous. You don't get upset about anything. And I said, well, that's not really true. It's just, I think the way that I deal with it, because being in maintenance, you realize every day something breaks.
Yeah.
I mean,
practice every day.
Like, I get super excited when you walk by something and like, hey, none of that stuff's leaking. Like, wow, that's mm-hmm. fascinating. Whereas this individual was pointing out, they're like, oh, you know, this problem, this problem, this problem. I'm like, okay, well, yeah, that's a lot. That's a lot to take on. Why don't you just take it one step at a time? Well, geez, Todd, you don't get upset about anything. Like, it's like, how do you help people to get that perspective that you're talking about, Dan?
Well, if I was in that conversation, I would have said that really made me angry what you just said, you know, but no, I'm kidding. A joke. Yeah, I mean, one, obviously we have to get our intellect properly aligned with the truth, right? So that's the first thing, which is a little bit of what we're talking about, you know, an accurate self-perception is the truth that I am not capable in and of myself to be holy. And then the truth of understanding that when we fall and we focus on ourselves instead of on God's forgiveness, we compound sin upon sin and brokenness on brokenness. So we've fallen and there's harm done then, and then we double the harm. So just having those truths in our heads can be very powerful, but then we have to choose to accept them. We, you know, we have to in a way practice what we know to be true. So when we fall, we have to say, praise the Lord, I've fallen. The Lord has given me this gift of revealing my brokenness. And the revelation, this is a cool thing too, the revelation of our brokenness is also a promise to heal. It reveals his desire to set us free, right? As long as we look up. But if we stay focused on our own stupid brokenness, I think the other thing is another secret is hidden in what you've described, Todd, is, you know, your day, much of your life, and mine too, because I have a retreat center outside of Montgomery, is dealing with stuff that breaks mm-hmm. and weeds that grow where I don't want them to grow and other kinds of things that grow where they shouldn't grow. And, you know, you just every single day you deal with the second law of thermodynamics, which is all things go from order to disorder. But what that's done for you in your faith is it's given you when you wake up in the morning, you don't have this foolish expectation. Oh, everything's going to go just right today. And that's what would make a good day. You get up going, everything's going to break today, and that makes a good day.
Amen.
Because I have a job, you know, and I'm useful, and I can help, you know, I can help someone. So when you have the intellect properly aligned, then you practice what you know to be true, then you manage your expectations, then when you encounter failure, it doesn't make you as angry. The other thing too is, and we talked about this a little bit with my recent book, finding peace in the storm. And that is, you know, there's the story of this very, very peaceful. I think he was a king, or I can't remember. There's stories about monks and kings. I get them all mixed up. But anyway, there was a monk. The storehouse was raided. And so the storehouse for this monastery was raided. And the abbot said to the monk, "Why aren't you upset about this?" And he was shocked at the peace he had. And so he began to investigate. And he said, What disciplines do you do that's different from the rest of us? Why are you in such peace when there's so much, when we're all in turmoil and upset?" And the monk said, "Because I want what God wants. It's obviously the will of the Lord that we suffer this depletion of our store. Mm-hmm. And because it's his will, I want his will. I want this situation. I embrace it. It's a suffering that we need to suffer." So it's that perspective on that what's happened is either willed or allowed, and it's all for the sake of our salvation. And if we have that perspective, when stuff happens that's hard, we go, okay, we look up and say, well, what's God doing in this, you know? And sometimes, you know, the last thing I'll say, which is I think maybe the most important, is that God is a good God.
Amen.
And he loves you guys, each of you, with a love that's unimaginable in its beauty and its purity. Mm. And when you fall, he's not waiting there with a hammer. He's not waiting there to wreck you, to say how bad you are, to say what an idiot you are. Instead, he's there to say, "You know what? It's okay. I paid the price for that. I know you're sorry. You know, just give me your hand and let's stand up together." It's so disturbing that we allow the image of God to be dictated by maybe somebody in our life who called us idiots when they shouldn't, or didn't encourage us when they should. And so we really do an injustice to God by not recognizing what a good, kind Father he is. It's you know, it's so powerful, it's bringing me to tears as I'm talking about it, but he really is so good. And so, I mean, all he does for us is to redeem us. Like, he cares about us. We're creatures. It's like us caring about ants. Why would we ever care about ants? Now, they're not made in the image of God, and of course we are, but he cares about creatures, and he gave his son for us. And that's what we celebrate and focus on in this Lent. You know, we lament over his suffering and we celebrate his resurrection. But he's so good. And if we would just, you know, orient our hearts to that goodness, then we would discover a different kind of way of even looking at ourselves.
Amen. Hmm. I want to love that way.
Yeah.
That's what I want to do.
Yeah. Amen. Amen.
Go ahead. No, I just didn't even have a response to that, because it was just beautiful in its clarity of what God is, the pureness of what God is.
Yeah.
And there goes the music, Dan.
There we go.
Oh.
Best Lent
I hope
ever.
You didn't have something monumental you were going to add right there at the end.
That was monumental enough.
I won't be with you next week, but I'll come back the week after, I think.
Okay. Right.
Praise
Sounds
God.
Good. Dan
Thanks,
Bert.
Dan.
Thanks
God
so much.
God bless you guys.
We thank our sponsor, Spectrum Collision, serving the Mobile community for over 40 years. Spectrum provides mechanic and collision repair, tires, 24-hour towing, and more. Located on Airport Boulevard in Mobile, call Spectrum at 251-342-0005 or visit speakhole.com. Mike's back in the building after the cat experience this morning. What do we have tomorrow?
Yes, tomorrow, Dr. Robert Royal discusses his article, Candid Catholicism. Dawn Buettner has our Saints of the Month for March, and you will be dropping the blogosphere.
Oh, Todd, what can I come up with for you?
It's Lent, I don't care.
Oh, you're just going to roll
bring
off
it.
Your back.
Just bring it. It's all right. Let's go forward and truly love everyone that we encounter, so that they come to know Christ through our love. Thanks so much for listening to LA Catholic Morning. God bless y'all. Don't forget to call your mama. She loves you.